Number 319 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. What a wonderful opportunity it is to come together to worship our God. When we think of God, we like to think of Him as loving, kind, merciful, compassionate. In fact, last Wednesday evening, as we were getting to the end of the book of Micah, and we were looking at those descriptions of our God, we see a God who is indeed loving and kind and merciful, full of compassion, not retaining His anger forever. God is a God who wants to save us. God is a God who wants to give good to us. But, as we're going to see in our study this morning, there are some things that God says to us that we need to take very, very seriously. And some things, to be honest with you, if you're not living like you should, if you are not serving God as you ought to be scared enough to change, to repent, to do what's right. I want you to be scared if you're not doing what's right. I want to scare you this morning. Now, understand me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should all walk around scared to death all the time, because we shouldn't. If we're living faithfully in Christ Jesus, we have nothing to fear. I'm talking about those who are not. You ought to be scared. You ought to think seriously about your condition. Now, I want to ask you the question this morning: does God's word scare you? Think seriously about these things with me this morning. Good to see everyone here. We do have visitors with us, and we thank you for being here. It's a privilege and an honor to have you in our midst. And we hope that the things that we are discussing this morning, the things that we've already enjoyed and partaken together in, that those things have been encouraging to you, and that the things that we're about to engage our minds in will be helpful to you as well, and that you leave here better equipped and more motivated to serve God. Does God's word scare you? We understand in life that warnings are a part of this world. We realize that, I hope. You know, when it's especially in springtime and the seasons are changing and severe weather begins to come through our state and we hear those sirens go off, what do? Do we take heed to those warnings? Are they good? Is it important that we have those kinds of things? We can turn on our television and we can get up to the minute warning, and we can see right where, with the technology we have today, it's so wonderful, we can see right where those storms are. Do we pay attention to that and take that seriously? I hope so. We recognize that also in other things. You know, you buy some tool and you open the box and first thing you see is warning. How many of us discount those warnings and just throw them away? We don't consider, you know, you take a skill saw out of a box and there's a warning, okay? And there are people who don't read the warnings and they wind up cutting their fingers off or something else. And it's very, very, it can be very, very dangerous. We need to take warnings seriously. We recognize that in the material world and we appreciate them. We see on the roads that we travel, you know, there are warning signs. We need to take heed to those warning signs. Many believe and heed the warnings that God has given to us in His Word. We have read them, and at first we were moved, in fact, and motivated by that fear to do something about it, to learn more about God, and to obey God. Now understand also that the Christian should and must move from that point of fear to serving God out of love. But fear has its place, and the Bible has a lot to say about it. And we're going to look at some of those passages this morning. But many do believe and heed God and His warnings, and they do what they should. However, many more, in fact, most, ignore God. They ignore His warnings. What will be the end result for all who do? I want to start this morning in Isaiah chapter 66. And I want to just look at a couple of verses here, and I think this is a good place to start our study. Isaiah 66 and verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest?" Well, first of all, we need to have a proper concept of who God is. Who is He? My friend, He's your creator. He is the creator of all that is. He is also the sustainer of all life. And He is the sustainer of all that is. God is above me and you and all that is. We need to recognize Him as the sovereign ruler of this universe. So verse 2 goes on, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." What kind of reverence, respect do we give God and His word? What is your attitude towards God and His word? And may I just go ahead and also add to that, the respect that you give to God's word reflects the attitude that you have towards God Himself. You cannot disregard His word and at the same time show reverence and respect for God. That's an impossibility. Can't do that. So we must recognize God's word as being authoritative and God's message to us, and thus give glory and honor to God. But we must tremble at His word. Yes, reverence and awe, but also it should cause us indeed to tremble if and when we read it, we recognize we're not doing the things that we ought to do. It should cause us to fear, to be afraid, to be scared. In Psalms 119 and verse 118, the psalmist says, "You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." Now, even for the psalmist, and if you've gone through Psalms 119 and you've read over and over and over again the exaltation the psalmist gives to God and His word, you see a heart that truly does love God and is devoted to serving Him. And one of the things that continues to motivate him is his reverence, his deep respect for God. And he also understands the severity, the calamity that's going to come upon him if he does not follow God's word. All of us who love God and serve God out of a perfect love realize that truth as well. You know, the Apostle Paul does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, "He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Even those of us who are mature in serving God, we should always understand and know and keep this in the back of our mind. We could stumble ourselves. We could fall. We must continue to hold fast that profession of faith. Hold it firm to the end. We must always keep that in the back of our mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We hear so much today about the grace of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God, and certainly we must understand that. But we also need to understand the justice of God. We need to understand the wrath of God. We need to understand the promises of God. And I assure you, God has promised, just as certain as the promises are to the faithful, He's promised the unrighteous that they will not be with Him in eternity, that they will be destroyed with everlasting destruction from His presence and from His glory. That is a promise of God. And it is just as certain as the promise of reward to the faithful. We need to realize that. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Okay, in the context of Hebrews chapter 12, he's just talked about the Israelites who were trembling at the word of God as they were standing at the base of Mount Sinai. And they implored Moses to go and speak with God so that they would not die. They were scared to death of God. And then the Hebrew writer then says that, look, we've come to something much better. All right, and we've come to a greater understanding of God. Yes, that includes his grace, his love, and his mercy. Nevertheless, even though we do have grace, we do have love, and we do have mercy from God shed upon us by and through Jesus Christ, you understand this. We still must serve God acceptably. We still must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. We still must worship him with reverence and godly fear. Our God is still a consuming fire. We need to understand who God is. What is our attitude towards God and his word? Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of his Holy One is understanding. Many passages in the Bible talk about the need for fear. And the word fear, I understand, doesn't mean necessarily that we're shaking in our boots, but it has reference to a high regard for, standing in awe of, deep reverential respect for. I do think that's the idea in these passages. But it is moved in us, motivated by an understanding of who God is. And having a fear, a high respect and reverence for God, indeed is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, however, despise wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. We realize that God is God, and we know what will happen to us if we don't serve him. And so, we're motivated to serve him out of respect and reverence. Job 28 and verse 28, and to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." What is your attitude towards God and his word? My friend, if you don't reverence him, if you don't respect him, and if you're not afraid of his judgments, if you don't obey him, how much hope is there for you? How can you be saved? Psalms 111 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." If we don't have proper respect and reverence for God, we're not going to do his commandments. We're not going to desire to do his commandments. We can't be saved. Psalms 112 and verse 1, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." You can't separate respect and reverence for God from his commandments. You can't disassociate those two things. There are some things that the Bible clearly tells us that should wake us up, that we should take seriously, and that if we're not living as we ought to live, should scare the daylights out of us. I want to think about some of those passages with you. My friend, if you are not fearing God and keeping his commandments, you need to understand, you need to know this, okay? That's our whole duty here, by the way, Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Verse 14 says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Is that a scary thought to you? Does it bother you to realize that one day you are going to stand before God and give an account? And not just for what everybody else knows about you, but what God himself knows, which, but remember, you can't hide anything from him. Even things that are done in secret cannot be hidden from him. What did the Hebrew writer say in Hebrews 4 and verse 13? "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You can't hide anything from God. Someone someone that's cussing around me. I've had this happen many times. They've been cussing around me, and they find out that I'm a preacher. Okay. Oh, I'm so sorry. If I'd have known you were a preacher, I wouldn't have been cussing. Well, it's not me you have to worry about. Don't have to worry about me. You need to worry about God. God knows everything you're doing, whether it's done in the presence of a preacher or in the presence of children or in anyone else's presence. God knows what you're doing by yourself in the shower. God knows exactly what you're doing at all times, what you're thinking. There's nothing hidden from Him. Is that a scary thought to you? It ought to be if you're doing something, if you're living a life that you should not be living. In Hebrews 25 and verses 31 through 46, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another. As the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." There's going to be a judgment, a separation. Those who have been faithful to the Lord on one side, the saved. Those who have been unfaithful to the Lord on the other side, the lost. And my friend, there are only going to be two divisions, or two groups. The saved and the lost. The saved and the lost. The saved are those who do what the Lord says. Just summing up verses 34 through 36. Just summing it up. They do what the Lord says. Those who don't will be over here on the lost category. Do you want to hear on the day of judgment these words come from the Lord? "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I hope you do, and I think all of us want to hear those words. The only way that you're going to hear those words is to serve the Lord. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then, of course, those on the left hand, then He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You're going to hear one of those two things from the Lord. Does that concern you? "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. And naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and imprisoned in prison, you did not visit me." And as it goes on, verse 45, then He will answer them. This is the rebuttal of those that did not do those things. They said, "Well, when do we ever see you hungry and not feed you, and not visit you," etc. Verse 45, "Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." There are going to be two groups. There are going to be two eternal destinies. You're going to be in one of those two. Don't you think it's important and serious for us to stop and think about that and prepare ourselves, as we sang before the lesson, prepare ourselves to meet the Lord and be right with Him? In Romans 2 and verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for honor and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." God does not show favorites. God is going to save the righteous. He's going to condemn the wicked. God is going to provide eternal comfort, peace, rest for the righteous. Eternal punishment, torment in hell for the unrighteous. Judgment is coming. My friend, if we're not living as the Lord, as Paul speaks of here, you know, obeying the truth, doing what's right, we will, if we're doing those things, we'll receive glory and honor and peace. But what if we're not? What if we are those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness? These words are to scare us. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verses 9 through 11, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And I hope that's all. That's all of us. I hope that we all recognize the importance of wherever we are, whatever we're doing, that we are living a life that is well-pleasing to God. In verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm pleading with you, listen to God. Allow God's word to scare you into serving Him. Then learn how to love Him. Revelations 21 and verses 6 through 8, as the word of God is drawn to completion, and we see the picture as John is portraying what he's seeing, as he is having this revealed to him by the Lord. We see that those who are righteous will be blessed. But what about those who aren't? It says in verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do we take the word of God seriously? You know, and if we do, I want to reiterate this. If we do, if we're following and serving God, we have nothing to fear. There is security in Christ. And the word of God is not difficult. It's not hard for us to know what's right or what's wrong. We can know, we can understand, and we can do what God wants us to do. Every faithful believer has nothing to fear. I mean, we're trusting God, we're serving Him, and we're growing, by the way, and we're on a destination in our life. It's a journey, but we're growing. We're heading in the right direction. We're obedient. When God speaks, we listen and we obey. We don't argue with God. And we don't argue with the preacher when he tells us what God says. We simply say, that's what God says. I love God. That's what I'm going to do. And loving, yes, not only do we love God, we love others. If we love God, we will love one another. Diligent. We're adding to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. We are adding to our faith. We're growing spiritually. And we're giving all diligence to that. And thus we're persevering. These people have absolutely nothing to fear on the day of judgment. You know, we can sing that song, It Is Well, because we know we're serving God. But what about those who aren't serving God? What about the professed unbeliever, the atheist, who mock and ridicule God? Well, they're not afraid of God. They don't believe in Him. They're not afraid of His word. They think it's a bunch of fairy tales. They don't believe God, so they're not afraid of God. And they're living this life, they're going through this life, just doing whatever they want to do, and claiming to be happy while doing whatever it is they're doing. Ben Stein asked Richard Dawkins in an interview. In fact, it was at the very end of the movie, No Intelligent Design Allowed, or No Intelligence Allowed, Ben Stein's movie a few years ago. At the end of this movie, he's interviewing Richard Dawkins. He asked Richard Dawkins, he says, okay, if there is a God, if God is real, and the judgment is real, and you stand before God, what are you going to say to Him? What will be your response? Richard Dawkins said, God, why didn't you make yourself more evident to us? My friend, read Romans chapter 1. There is no excuse for not believing in God. Everything we see that's made, you cannot go through a spring and witness the life that comes about and say, oh, look at what all just automatically happened. How wonderful this is. What nature has done over these millions and billions of years. Isn't this fascinating? It amazes me sometimes to watch these science shows. You know, this past week, I think, was Shark Week. And I watched a lot of those shark shows late at night. And they talk about how the shark has been around for all these millions of years. And look at how their sensory perceptions have evolved over all these millions of years. And they can do all the things that they do. I mean, why is it that when a great white shark comes up and he consumes his prey, that his eyes roll back in his head? I just learned that through naturalistic evolution. Or why is it, or how is it that when all the fish that migrate from one place to another, I was watching one about a shark that left the coast of Carolina and went up into Alaska and spawned every 4 years, I think it was, and all the things that they had to go through to get to this one particular place. Why? Who taught them that? They didn't go to school to learn that stuff. How did that happen? It's amazing to me how people can look at this world and say, there's no God. It amazes me how the skeptic can poke fun at the Word of God. It's very obvious to me that people who poke fun at God's Word, they haven't read it. And even if they have read it, they've read it to try to find something wrong with it because they don't believe it. They have not read it to understand it. That's evident. Because no one can read it and truly understand it and not know within his own heart, without question, that it is the Word of God. No way can you read it and come away and have a correct understanding of it and come away not believing it's the Word of God. But there are skeptics, and they laugh and they poke fun. Oh, you're talking about a judgment? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. You're talking about a judgment? Where's the promise of his coming? God's lying to you. No, he's not. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is waiting, but God will come in judgment. Regardless of what the skeptics say. The idolater and the immoral, the moral unbeliever, oh, I'm just a good man. I don't think I have to believe. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do anything. I'm a good fella. That's all. That's the saved by works fella, by the way, right there. That's the fella that claims to be saved by works. So, you know, okay, the professed unbeliever, okay, I don't have to believe in God. I don't have to do what God says. But there are also the religious unbelievers, the idolaters, the Hindus, the Buddhists, Muslims, the Jews, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all those who reject the New Testament. They're religious. What did Paul say about the Jews, his own brethren in the flesh, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3? He said that they were zealous toward God. Oh, but wait a minute. They were not saved. Paul is praying for their salvation. He understood they were zealous toward God. But he also recognized they were lost because they sought out their own unrighteousness or their own righteousness. They established their own righteousness and forsook God's righteousness. Thus, it was unrighteousness that they sought. The religious unbeliever, those who preach false doctrine, those who follow the doctrines and commandments of men, all who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. I tell you what, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, ought to be a scary passage to most people who claim to believe in Jesus Christ today. When you read that passage, okay, certainly those who are faithful to the Lord, they, in the context, are being comforted. But then he gives a warning regarding all those who are persecuting them. That when Jesus comes with his power, with angels in flaming fire, he's going to take vengeance on who? On them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of His glory and from His power. We need to know and know God and obey Him. Falling short of that is simply to be lost. And the world, the religious world, is full of people that need to be taught, that need to respect and fear God's word enough to do what it says. But what about those who have obeyed the gospel and fallen away? We've been studying from the book of Hebrews, and we've recently been in Hebrews chapter 6. And a scary, scary thought, as we talked about this morning, is this. One who once was enlightened, once had partaken of the Holy Spirit, once saved. A person who turns away from that and reverts back to some system, whatever that system may be, in the context of the system of the law. But any system, whether it be the system of the world, atheism. In fact, just this past week, I got a text message from someone that most of us know on Facebook. He is now an atheist. Not Joey Sal, by the way, but someone else. It was on Joey's Facebook page. But one of these, this person responded to Joey, "I thought you'd left all that mystical stuff." He's now an atheist. How can people who know the truth turn away from it? It happens. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, we're warned that judgment begins with the house of God. Do we not realize that that's us? Those who return to the world. Those who return to the world, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it would have been better for them to have never known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. This is a very serious matter. That's why it's so important for us to be diligent, to add to our faith, be diligent to grow, and to hold fast the profession that we've made. It's dangerous. Those who do not walk in the light and turn from the truth are in death. And James 5, verses 19 and 20, speaks of the one, and blessed be the one, who saves a soul from death. People who revert back to sin need to be saved. They're in jeopardy of being lost. And just think of the horror of existing consciously in eternity, knowing that you were once saved, but you turned away from the holy commandment delivered to you. How terrible that's going to be. And the self-righteous. Now, there is a possibility of us becoming self-righteous. We're so caught up in how right and how good and how wonderful we are. Kind of like that Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, Luke 18. And he prayed thus with himself, "God, I'm thankful that I'm not like other men, especially this publican over here." We can become lifted up in our hearts and be filled with pride, self-righteous pride ourselves. We need to be careful. That's sinful. We need to be careful. Innovators, we're constantly confronted with those who want to change God's pattern, who want to add to God's way. We can't. We must follow God's pattern. We cannot revert to cold formalism. Just go through the motions. That's what the Israelites did in Amos chapter 8, verse 5, Malachi 1, verse 8. They just went through the motions. Their heart wasn't in it. Our worship must be in spirit and in truth, John 8:24. What about those who harbor hatred? We cannot allow bitterness to come up and defile us, and hatred to take over our hearts and our minds. Those who are lukewarm, we need to take these things seriously. Someone says, "Well, only God can judge me." Of course, every sinner knows Matthew 7. And verse 1, by heart. "Judge not that you be not judged." Only God can judge me. You know what, my friend? Most people who say that, they'd better be very afraid of the reality that they're stating. God will judge them. Do they not care? They ought to. They'd better. My friend, they're right. It doesn't matter what I think about them. It makes no difference what I think about them. They are going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account to Him for your life. And as Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before Him, I'm going to stand before Him, and we're going to be judged by what we've actually done. Not by what we think we've done, what we wanted to do, but we just didn't get time to get around to it, but by what we've done and how we've lived. Thus, the exhortation, repent. Turn to God. Now, just in closing, I want to throw out some other passages quickly that we all ought to take seriously. Those of us, especially who are striving now to serve God, we're striving to be faithful to Him. We need to realize and understand that the Bible teaches that the way to heaven is narrow. It is straight. Matthew 7 verse 13, enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. We need to understand that. And you know, that is a scary thought. The way of salvation is not easy in that what it requires of us is to strip us from all pride and selfishness and the world and simply follow Jesus in trusting, faith, and humility. Those are things that so many people simply refuse to do. Matthew 5, verses 28 and 30. You know, whoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, commits adultery, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And the point being, of course, that when we allow a sinful thought to reside in our mind, and even if we have not had the actual opportunity to fulfill that desire, if we fulfill that desire in our mind, we've done it. We've done it in our own mind, in our own heart, and God knows that. God's aware of that. That's why it's important to cut off even our hand or our foot or any other member. And of course, that's metaphorical, that's figurative. But the idea is we need to stay as far away from sin as I can and take it seriously. Matthew 12, 33 through 37. What about the words that we speak? Don't we realize that every word that we speak will be judged by that word? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Every idle word? James 4 and verse 17. He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now understand, this is dealing with responsibility. We have an opportunity presented to us. We have the ability to fulfill that need. And we say no. He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. When you have ability and you have opportunity, then you have what? Responsibility. That's a scary passage, though. How many of us have shirked our responsibilities? Things that we should have done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be condemned. Who is that? Those who do not have a love for the truth, who do not receive a love for the truth. That's who. You know, the ease by which we can be deceived is something else that's very scary. That's why it's so important for us to study and to grow spiritually, to study ourselves. Don't depend on me to tell you what's right or what's wrong. You study it for yourself. It's too easy to be deceived. So we need to grow so that we're not tossed to and fro by the wind, by the cunning craftiness of those false teachers, Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You know, it's easy to be deceived and to think that, look at what all good we do. Look at how much wonderful things we've accomplished in our life. It is possible that we could be doing all this stuff while not actually serving God. And we stand before Him on the day of judgment and hear, and in fact, be shocked. I believe this text is talking about people who are going to be shocked on the day of judgment because they thought they were doing what God wanted them to do, but came to realize then they were wrong. We're to take that passage seriously and do as the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 and search the scriptures daily. Have a heart that is receptive to the truth. They search the scriptures daily. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Let us search ourselves. You know, the Bible may hurt you with the truth, but it will never comfort you with a lie. We need teach the Bible that way. We need to tell people the truth and realize that the Word of God, the warnings that are in it are for our good. You know, we can all be saved. We can all, every person here can go to heaven if they're willing to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. You can do that. You can be saved. You can serve God acceptably. You can worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24. And you can serve Him faithfully. You can be a doer of the Word and not hearers only. You can actually apply the Word to your life, and you can become more and more the person that God wants you to be. That's up to you. The Word of God ought to, however, scare you enough and concern you enough that you're willing to do just that. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. You can be ready for that day. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. You can know and be ready for that day. 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. We had that read in the scripture reading. Listen, yes, the Lord's coming. Yes, judgment is coming. That's why Peter tells us and warns us to give more diligence, to make sure that we are right with God. We need to make sure that we're ready for that day. Everyone here this morning can hear the words, enter into the joy of the Lord. It's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We can all hear those words. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Listen, love does cast out fear. And when we come to love God as we should and accept God's love for us that has been revealed and manifested in Jesus Christ, then there is no fear. But my friend, if we don't have that love, if we are not serving God as we should be afraid. Very afraid. It's only a step. Won't you take the step that you need to make this morning, whatever it may be, to be right with God? If you've never obeyed the gospel, why not this morning? If you've once obeyed the gospel, you've turned away from Jesus Christ. This morning, you take the step that's necessary to get back right with Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God by confessing your faults before Him. Repent. Turn to Him. Pray. If you're a Christian, you've wandered away, that's what you need to do. If you've never obeyed the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and be buried with Him in baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life, and then serve Him faithfully. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?